story I want to begin with. You may be dating yourself just a little bit. Years ago, there was a Soviet Jew, I guess you would call him, by the name of Natan Sharansky. And he was very critical of what he considered an oppressive regime in a socialist and communist format, I guess, or form of government. And he had just married his wife. And right after their wedding in 1977, they came and they got him because he had been so outspoken, and they imprisoned him. He eventually would be released in 1986, but while he was in prison, as they took him off to prison, he asked his wife to get him a copy of the Old Testament scripture, the Hebrew scripture, and get it to him while he was imprisoned. And it was a very important possession to him. Now, we certainly would hope and pray that Mr. Sharansky would come to faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to consider something about the power of the Psalms. She actually had it smuggled into him in prison, and he was reading from the Psalms. Eventually, they found it, and they took it from him, and they had it in their possession. When he was released in 1986, if you can imagine this scene with snow on the ground and he's being released, he falls down in the snow and demands that copy of the Old Testament scripture, especially the Psalms that he had. And they gave it to him. Later on, he would write a book. It's interesting, the title of this book gives it away. He entitled the book, as he documented his experiences and all this, Fear No Evil. And within that book, as he's talking about the Psalms, and he would argue that the sentiments of the Psalms actually sustained him while he was in this very difficult situation away from his family. But there was a line in that book that caught my eye. And it reads as follows. He said that the Psalms enabled me to maintain spiritual independence against a kingdom of lies. That was the quote that got my attention. Especially for those who can see the fulfillment of Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God, even as we read through Old Testament scripture and we see these prophecies, and there are several messianic foreshadowings, you might say, or prophetic statements. You think of Psalms 22, maybe, where we think of the crucifixion and the sacrifice of Christ, and he even recites from Psalms 22, 1 as the fulfillment of that. And so certainly for those who are Christians, we should have a special, I think, appreciation or a very particular appreciation for what I'm trying to say. But I don't know that we always tap into the power of the Psalms. And I understand that we're living under the New Covenant, but let me mention this to you, that there's no way to understand the New Testament without having some understanding of the Old Testament. In fact, you can't even read the New Testament and not be reading from the apostles, citing from the Old Testament. So to really live under the New Covenant, we're going to have some appreciation for the New Covenant's reference and foundation point in past history coming from Hebrew Scripture. And when you think of the Bible, while we are under the New Covenant and not the Old Covenant, there is a sense of the story of salvation. And to appreciate Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of these things, I need to understand the story as a whole in order to appreciate that. And Paul would even say that in Romans chapter 15 when he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, we're no longer under that system, but we can still learn from those scriptures. And they certainly are the inspired will and word of God and point us toward Christ. And I think if you really read from the Old Testament, the notion of not now being under the Old Testament would be something that we should understand. Jeremiah 31:31, that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. But having said that, I want us to think about the power of the Psalms and how they can help us. And we're going to take a broad perspective and look, but I'm not saying this is the only way to read the Psalms or anything like this, but this is a way of reading the Psalms that might give us some insight into the nature of faith. And that's really what I want to share with you this morning. You know, when we think about the power of the Psalms, some commentators or scholars have said, well, you know, when you look at the Psalms, we see the songbook of Israel. And certainly we see that. We see the glorification of God. The worship of Yahweh is the true and living God. Others have said, well, not only do we see the songbook of Israel, but it's really the mirror of the soul. There is the revelation of the human struggle, even as we read inspired scripture. And that's certainly the case as well. I've heard others say, well, it could be described as a dialogue with God. Others have said it's the picture of life unfiltered. And I think those are all true statements. And so when we think of reading from the Psalms, they are certainly inspired by God. But we also see the journey of faith. We also see the human experience and struggle to understand God in the midst of a very sinful and broken world, and how faith intersects and interacts with the true and the living God. And I think that's very important, especially in our time. You know, when you look at the Psalms, though, you have this expression of nearly every emotion you can imagine. And you really do see these men of faith dealing with their emotions, dealing with trials, dealing with tribulations, and it really runs the gamut. And so, for instance, we can read about assurance, but we can also read about doubt. We can read about joy, but also despair. We can read about devotion, but also disillusionment. We can read about rejoicing, but also righteous frustration and anger. And sometimes I think when we think of faith, we give people the impression that there's no place for those things, but we have all of those things in the Psalms. And when we consider the purpose of the Psalms, not only the power, but the purpose of the Psalms, what's happening in the Psalms as we read them from various authors? I think really what we are witnessing, what we're observing, what we are seeing is that the Psalms do not ignore, and this is critical for us to get, the psalmist does not ignore questions. The psalmist does not ignore struggle or despair. But those things seem to be swallowed up in this avalanche of praise of God. So if our view of faith, and this is also vital for our young men and women, for our children and grandchildren, if our view of faith, if our presentation of faith is there's never going to be any questions, there's never going to be a fight, there's never going to be any struggles, and if you ever struggle at all, you don't have real faith. That is far, far away from the biblical presentation. The greatest men and women of God of old, the very faithful prophets, all questioned God. Not because they did not want to believe in Him. They did want to trust Him. They did want to believe Him. But they still had challenges. And while we would disagree with him theologically, several years ago I read some material about the Psalms from a man by the name of Walter Brueggemann. And he basically presented some of the ideas I want to share with you. And again, it's just a way of reading the Psalms, but it's been beneficial to me, and I hope it will be to you as well. And I know you may be thinking, Bruce, it's still too early for me to process some of all this, so hang with me. He speaks of Psalms of orientation, Psalms of disorientation, and Psalms of new orientation. So we won't struggle too much with that. But I want to develop that a little bit because I think those things all come out in the Psalms, and I think they can benefit us in our concept of faith and our presentation of what faith really is, because we're all going to go through some difficulties. We're going to have some dark days. We're going to have some struggles. So let's begin, and we're going to look at a variety of Psalms with this first stage, Psalms of orientation. Let me try to explain what I want to refer to in that way, what I think is referred to. Turn to Psalms 1. Turn to Psalms 1, pretty well-known psalm. We have various psalms. There are some that offer a sense of divine retribution, you might say. And what do I mean when I'm talking about psalms of orientation? These are psalms that reflect a confident belief in a very ordered, kind of black or white world. And you'll see that from time to time. And I want to make this point. I'm not questioning the truthfulness of that. That's absolutely true. But they often kind of step back and we see these things. That's the initial stage we all have been through. You know, maybe you were raised as a child with some religious training or some biblical training, and or you just in becoming a Christian, we learned some basics about God and his attributes and his nature. And so we think of God, he's good, and he certainly is. There's the goodness of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the righteousness and faithfulness of God. And there are those psalms that really point to the creation of God. And they're very worshipful psalms. And you see that in Psalms 1. Let's read together. In Psalms 1, he says, after he mentions this blessed man who is walking in the counsel of godliness, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then he mentions his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he will meditate on his law day and night in verse 2. He's like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water in verse 3. He prospers. His leaf does not wither. Look at verse 4, though. In verse 4, he says, the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Listen, but the way of the wicked will perish. And ultimately, that's absolutely true. And we could probably think of some situations where someone's wicked and there's earthly consequences right now. But ultimately, when we think of God's righteous vindication of his people and his righteous judgment, absolutely true. But I want you to hang on to that thought because we're going to look at some different psalms that seem to show some tension here in just a minute. But this is that initial understanding of God. It is foundational for everything else in our faith. We have to begin there. And I think it's very important. It is a necessary step in our faith to have a general understanding of God and to see this order of God and the creation of God. But let me say this. That there can be some complexities in life that come out in the Psalms as well, and some struggles as well. And we have to put these things in the right context. And when people remain only in this initial orientation, is what I'm calling it, this initial understanding of God, it's a pretty basic, important, but basic understanding of God, and that's all they have. And they haven't come to a deeper understanding of what that means in light of trials and tribulations and difficulty and challenges and struggles, that it can jeopardize our faith. We had a family several years ago there, Highway 65 in Conway, and they had seemingly been very faithful for several years. The father had retired from the military, and he went back to college and was not as well established in his faith as perhaps he had thought that he was. And he eventually declared his atheism. His wife, who had been in among God's people for a long time, I could see her faith crumbling, and she was asking questions we had talked about dozens and dozens and dozens of times, if not more. And I think, and of course their children went with them as well, and they have all declared their atheism now. My point that I want you to see, though, is when I talked with them, especially her, I could see that it's as if she was stuck in this first stage and had not really progressed to think about some of the other aspects of what it means to have faith. And I think sometimes the presentation can be made to Christians that there's something deficient in their faith if they have struggles. Well, there could be, but that may not be. If so, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and John the Baptist and the prophets of old all go in that category too. And I don't know that that's always what we hear. So that someone can understand, it doesn't mean that I don't trust God. It doesn't mean that I am deficient in my faith. It means I have growth that is in front of me. It means this is an opportunity for me to grow. But this is what it means to keep trusting. This is what it means to walk by faith. And so we have that initial foundational stage, and I think sometimes we want to restrict things because it's very black or white. And there's a lot of psalms that fall in that category, and they're very encouraging, and they're very worshipful and praising of God. And they reflect that that's a foundation that we all need. But there are some other sections of the psalms as well, is what I'm trying to say, when you have a more holistic view of the text. And so this is foundational, but I want you to understand that there will be some challenges along the way. So we begin here, this very confident belief, Psalms 1, Psalms 8, Psalms 19, beautiful psalms holding up the exalted word of God and the nature of God and who he is as creator. But let's move to another stage, and let's call this we're going to talk about the Psalms of disorientation. Maybe I'm the only one that this has ever happened to, but it didn't happen to me last night at Kyle and Tony's, just so you'll know. But I've been in places, maybe a motel, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and your just default mode is that you're at home, and you go for the light switch on the wall. At least this has happened to me. I go for the light switch on the wall, and it's not there, and you think, uh-oh, I'm not at home. Where am I? And you're a little disoriented. And finally you go, okay, yeah, I'm not at home, I'm in a motel, and you find the light switch, you turn the lights on. There's a sense of being disoriented. I think with our faith, when we're going through times of distress, when you're going through very difficult times of grief and loss, there will be times of disorientation. That doesn't mean that you've given up the faith of Christ. It doesn't mean you're giving up on God. Now, you could allow that to lead you in the wrong direction, but you should not do so. I want you to look at some psalms with me, because I think when we think of this, these psalms reflect, while other psalms speak of the order of things, these psalms reflect the human experience of the brokenness of life when the world seems very savage. It doesn't seem like everything's going in the box that you imagine. And these psalms are going to be spoken out of the depth of human emotion and the human heart, and they are still bold acts of faith that recognize that the God that we serve understands what we're going through. And he doesn't want us to shut him off. He's supremely confident. We can express those questions in a reverent way. But I want to look at some psalms with you. And by the way, there's a whole lot of them. And part of this gets into the prominent role of what are considered the laments of the Old Testament, which I think could be important for us sharing the gospel today, because I think some people look at those who are very faithful Christians and they realize what a broken condition they're in, what a sinful condition they're in, what they've done, and they wonder in their mind, could I ever really have a life like that? And the truth is, it's by the grace of God for each and every one of us. There is something powerful about the lament, though. Let's begin in Psalms 13. Look at Psalms 13. In Psalms 13, listen to David. Is this a man of faith? I believe it's a man of faith. But he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Now look at verse 5. One of the interesting things about a lot of these psalms that indicate some disorientation, it always comes back around. He says, but I have trusted. But can you imagine if, and I'm not encouraging it necessarily, but can you imagine if somebody got up and they were leading a public prayer and said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? But David prayed it. There's a time when in my devotion to God and my circumstance, it would be biblical for me to cry out to God. I can do that in a reverent way and still cry out to him. So if the thought is, if I'm crying out to God, somehow I'm deficient in my faith. No, I have faith. I'm trusting him. I'm relying on him. Let's look at some other psalms. You know, it's interesting, Psalms 22, without just going into a lot of detail, This is a psalm of lament by David, but it's also a messianic psalm, which says something to us. And when you read Psalms 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest, yet you are holy. Verse 4, in you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me, they separate with the lip, they wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him, let him rescue him because he delights in him. Now my personal conviction is some have misconstrued that text. I don't think it's saying that one person of the Godhead was ever out of fellowship with the others. I think what is happening, if you read Matthew 26, though, Jesus is the fulfillment of this text, but they were saying, look, if you're really the Son of God, he would come down off the cross. They found great affirmation in their hearts and minds that if he was really the Messiah, we wouldn't be able to crucify him. And they mocked him. Jesus, I do think, is referencing his fulfillment of Psalms 22, which is very interesting because you have a psalm of lament that I believe prophesies of the very thing that was happening. They were unwittingly fulfilling Scripture by mocking Jesus, and he cites Psalms 22. Now you go on with Psalms 22, verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaves to my jaws and you lay me in the dust of death. He talks about being encompassed by evildoers. Look at the end of verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. That sure sounds like Jesus. And it is indeed a prophecy. But then look at verse 24. This is also in Psalms 22. He says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Now that's also very similar to Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 about the Lord. My point to you in this is that Jesus on the cross does reference Psalms 22. Psalms 22 is a lament by David before God. Is there room for the lament in our worship? Is there room for the lament and the crying out to God in our relationship with God? I think there ought to be. I think he wants there to be. Let's go further. You know, also, sometimes there are confessions of sin. Psalms 51 was David's lament over his sin. Surely there's a place for that in our assembly and in our lives as Christians. Psalms 51, which we know very well, where he cries out for the mercy of God. And look at his confession there in verse 14. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Maybe we've become so desensitized to the terrible nature of sin that we've lost a sense of confession like that. Psalms 130. Come to Psalms 130. They're all the way through. Psalms 130. Psalms 130. Listen to David. He says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Why do you cry out to the Lord? Because you trust him. You may not always understand all the details, but you trust him. Who else would you cry out to? Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. And there are others. Psalms 88 is probably one of the few that just seems completely, the whole thing seems disoriented. I think sometimes we get uncomfortable. We get uncomfortable as much as we love each other. Talking about pain. and talking about loss. Because we're vulnerable when we do that. And while on one hand our worship certainly should engage in the high exaltation of God, surely if the lament and the crying out to God play such a prominent role in Scripture, and it does, it should play a prominent role in our study. It should play a prominent role in our prayers. It should, if we have a healthy understanding of it. And I think it is unfortunate that we don't always tap into that power, especially when we are struggling, especially when we are grieving and hurting and have pain. Because what happens if you can't, if you don't appreciate this, you, when you go through those moments, it's almost as if, well, my faith is so deficient, what's the point? And you isolate yourself from God. You isolate yourself from your brethren. You isolate yourself from Scripture. When there's this powerful reservoir of resource available to us in Scripture, maybe we need to pull the Psalms out and read it. It's not a sin to cry out to God in righteous anger or even frustration. We need to be reverent and respectful, but it's not a sin. Why? Because this actually leads us deep to a deeper understanding of God. There has to be a place in our worship assembly and among our brethren for the penitent and for the broken and for the hurting and for the pain-stricken. And we find that place in the Word of God. We find that place in Scripture. For the person who's going through the pain of a broken relationship or the loss of a dear loved one or the disappointment of tribulation or even emotional sorrow over past sins of which he or she has repented. And we intellectually know, well, God has forgiven me, but that we're still dealing with the regret and coming to grips with that. You can still move on and you can grow and you don't have to be stuck in this place. You can go to new heights of faith. And you can cope with grief with the Scripture and with the Lord and with the Word of God. And we sometimes have this view of God as if he's just not affected at all. But the Scripture says different. The Scripture says that as we pray that the prayer of a righteous man does what? The prayer, the effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. God hears that prayer. God's heart breaks with ours. He knows what sin really is. He knows what the struggle can be. And he points us toward the hope of salvation with him. But he certainly understands that we ought not just ignore those things. You know, as a faithful parent, it's father or mother. My son Connor's 14 now, but I can remember Connor coming to me over something he was very concerned about. Now, I had more of a context than he had in that moment, but he had tears coming down his cheeks. As a parent, would you ever turn away from a child that is crying out to you? Certainly not. That would be an abusive parent. That would be an unloving parent. God is our Father. Sometimes has to be involved in discipline in our lives. And he has an eternal context that sometimes we don't always see, except through the revelation of Scripture. But I think it's important for us to understand that the Scripture does reveal this very prominent role of crying out to God and then receiving relief. Some of us are looking for relief, but we haven't cried out to God. You think about how prayer is described. The Bible talks about supplications. We read Jesus offered supplication, crying out for some earnest need. God has no intention of leaving us in this disoriented, difficult place, but it can be an area of growth for us. What do you do when you're encouraging someone and you don't have the words? I don't have the words. There are no words except these. We had a family with us several years ago, and the couple had some struggles, and they had two children. They had a son who had declared his atheism, And then he took his own life on a Sunday morning. He lived in another state and he had come home. His parents didn't know he came home. And on a Sunday morning while they were at worship, he committed suicide. And they have tried to deal with that. And the sister in Christ, the mom, told me that had it not been for the Psalms, she doesn't know if she would have made it. What I'm saying to us is that God's word is so potent and so powerful. If we'll just take advantage of it in the most difficult times of loss, the God that you serve, you can cry out to him. He loves you and he will lead you to strength. But I don't think us always suppressing all those things. I'm talking about between an individual and his God or her God. Saying, I'm not going to talk to the Lord about those things. I mean, we know better than that, but sometimes that's what we get into. And maybe we have the wrong concept of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Look at the life of Abraham. He had struggles. The greatest men and women of God have had struggles. But then, I want to say to you that there we have these Psalms of what I'm going to call the new orientation. It's interesting. So you have that initial understanding of God and you have those Psalms. And then you have these Psalms where you see people very disoriented, you know, crying out to God, but there's still a level of confusion and asking for God's help, asking for strength, but feeling very weak. But then often, most of the time, maybe not always, but most of those Psalms, when you see that disoriented section, when you come out of that, there is this new orientation. And the new orientation basically says to us, the pit, from a literary standpoint, is not the end. That's not where God wants to leave us. There is more. There's the offer of new possibilities and growth and a deeper understanding of God and his gifts and who he is. And this is descriptive of the faith that endures the trial and is refined and blessed. Let's look at some of those Psalms. There are several. One of the most, I don't know if I'd say famous, but well known is Psalms 23. You know, often we hear that read at funerals, but there's I think even a broader application than that. When he speaks of the Lord being my shepherd and I shall not want, he says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup overrunneth. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The same psalm that says, yes, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, also says, but God is going to give me these blessings. He's bringing me through those difficult and dark times. But I especially want you to come, and we could look at several, and if you'd like this outline where I have more Psalms you could read along these lines, I would be happy to offer it to you. Psalms 23, 27. Go ahead and turn to Psalms 30, the 30th Psalm. We're going to look at that one. There's the 34th Psalm, Psalms 40, 65, 100, 103. I could keep going. Where you see the crying out to God and then the resolution and the blessing. But Psalms 30 is interesting to me because really it seems to me you have these different aspects of faith that all come out. Psalms 30. Let's read together and keep in mind this whole notion of orientation, disorientation, and then coming into a new orientation, a new understanding. Psalms 30, in verse 1, he says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. So he's come through this. Look at verse 6. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. Well, that sounds like that initial orientation or understanding of God. Then he says, O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. But then he says, you hid your face. I was dismayed. What is that? He was disoriented. So there was a time where he thought, I've got this thing all down. I've got it all together. But then he says, I felt like the Lord was hiding his face from me. In verse 9, he still seems disoriented. What profit is there in my blood? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. So now he's coming back out of it. Look at this. He says, I had this initial understanding, but then I became disoriented. But then as I maintained trust and faith in God, he turned my mourning into dancing. He didn't say I never went through any mourning. He said, but he turned my mourning into dancing. You know, this is much like what Peter says. Remember 1 Peter 1:6 through 9, where he talks about faith going through trials? And he says that faith going through those trials, he describes it as an element going through the heated fire, and the undesirable elements are eliminated because they can't survive. And when it comes out on the other side, it's more precious, it's more valuable. It's been refined by the fire. And that's what happens to us in faith. There's something trials do to us that if we'll maintain our trust in God and cry out to God, that makes us better. Turn to Psalm 73. Remember I mentioned Psalm 1. I said I wanted you to hang on to that. Come to Psalm 73. Remember, he says, hey, God's going to say, all the righteous are going to be blessed and all the wicked are going to be punished. And ultimately, that's true. But you know, Asaph struggled. Asaph says, God is good to Israel in verse 1. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Why? He says, I was envious at the arrogant. I was looking around and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What is he saying? You say, wait a minute. Didn't David say God was going to punish all the wicked? Yet Asaph said what he saw in time, in real time, what he saw was wicked people seem to be prospering and righteous people seem to be suffering. Haven't you seen that before? That may be going on right now. And there's that tension of what we experience in the immediate, in the present, yet God has promised. And that's what the psalmist is saying in Psalms 1. That ultimately the righteous will be blessed and the wicked will be punished. You may go through some times like Asaph where you're struggling with what you're seeing, but what you need to walk by is your faith. Look in Psalm 73, look at verse 16. He says he was thinking about this and thinking about the present and the immediate and what he was seeing. And he said in verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. I like the King James. It says, it was painful for me. But then look at verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. He came through the disorientation, and he says, verse 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. There's much more we could say. I'm going to try to boil this down to two major points before we end. I want to say to you, first of all, when you look at the Psalms, there's so much instruction that goes on. There's correction that goes on. There's lament or crying out that goes on. What does that say to us about faith? There's thanksgiving. There's psalms of confidence. Those are all aspects of faith. And I can offer a lament and not have a deficient faith. I'm growing in my faith. And so that's important for us to understand. And along with that, let me also share this with you. And that is that, and I do have some concerns on occasion. Because there can be the temptation to minimize or dumb down substantive teaching and preaching. And sometimes people view worship as something distinct from teaching the Word of God. When we're singing, we're praising and worshiping God. When we're taking the Lord's Supper, we're worshiping God. Surely we understand that when we're studying the Word of God, we're worshiping and praising God. And before you go, in order for us to go high in praise of God, we have to go deep into God's Word. You can't go high if you're not willing to go deep. You've listened very well. Thank you for your good attention.